Okay, last week we talked about hearing, reading, studying God's Word, and then I gave out the sacred reading and talked about maybe trying to do that this week. Did anybody do anything over the last week in this area of studying God's Word? Implement anything? Thank you, Jessica. Isn't that amazing how he does that? And those came to mind without you having to look them up. So they were already there that you could draw on. Remember we talked about that, memorizing scripture? Sometimes you don't know the whole thing, but you'll think, okay, it's somewhere, and then it'll lead you to go there, and then God shows you something else, and then it goes from there. So good. Thanks for doing that. Anybody else encounter God in some way this week? Related to being in His Word, perhaps.
I really appreciate it. You're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. I did it right before I came tonight, but I picked a different scripture. I did it on
YouTube. Okay.
Anyway, just some different steps of praying and repeating it multiple times. And then
right.
It helps me slow down rather than just being my assigned portion for the day. Actually, contemplate and then
right.
It was really helpful.
Yeah, you can do it with any verse. That's just an example, and they sort of take you through it, but you could just, like what Ingrid did, just pick a verse, maybe God's, maybe one you want to memorize, or maybe one that's strictly meaningful if you're going through a certain season, and then just spend time there. It really does force you, like Ingrid said, to just slow down, because you have to if you're going to go through that exercise. And I think what it does is it allows God to, we may have preconceived notions about certain scriptures. I think all of us have had that kind of experience. It's like, oh, I'm familiar with that, or I know what that means. And then when you spend more time in it, kind of like what happened to you, maybe you've read that before, but then it kind of took you to a different place, and it builds some new things to hang things on and connections. And you never know. Somebody may come along this week or next week that you can draw from that and actually minister to them and encourage them. So we talked about that, of how it's not just for us. God intends to use these things, so. So definitely take advantage of that. Thanks for doing that. Excellent. So tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. I'm going to start with Richard Foster. It's one of the books that I showed you the first week on Celebration of Discipline. And this is so interesting. I mean, I read this 2 years ago, okay? I used it in this material. And what I'm going to talk about at the end of this session I've added relates back to this. I mean, it's like bookends. Now, 2 years ago, that book wasn't written. Anyway, you'll find this interesting. I'm going to try and draw back to that at the end. So remember we talked about this in the beginning, so pay attention. And some key things here. It says, nothing is more central to the spiritual life than prayer. for prayer ushers us into perpetual communion with the heart of God. And there are many things to learn about this life of constant conversation with the Holy One. We talked about that a little before, developing habits of practicing the presence, that perpetual communion, one of those quotes talked about. But we must be aware, we must beware of making things too complicated. Okay? So as we go through this tonight, some of this is going to sound like more how-to, lots of kind of academic. It may sound complicated. So here's a good warning. Beware of making things too complicated, like children coming to their parents, so we come to God. There is awe to be sure, but there is also intimacy. We bring our heart cries to a loving Father. Like the mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings, so our God cares for us, protects us, and comforts us. It's from Matthew 23. So no matter how much we study the labyrinthine realities of prayer, let us forever come as children to a loving Abba who delights to give and to forgive. So that's, keep, kind of hold that all the way through until we get to the end, and I think it'll make sense. I'll try and remind us of that as we go through. But that's what I hope you come away with, that that at the end of this, it's not just more material on how to pray or some things to consider and using Jesus as a model and example, but just that it will affect your prayer life and really maybe give you some new things to try in your relationship with God in prayer. So I'm excited about that. Well, let's pray. Get started. Father God, we thank you again for this time that we can gather as your children to interact with your word and to hear from you and for you to speak to us, that your word is living and active and it judges our hearts and God, expose things, expose areas where we're blind to when it comes to prayer and it comes to drawing near to you. God, it's your desire and delight that we would come to you, that we would, like Mary, sit at your feet and hear from you and have communion with you, have fellowship. Thank you that because of your son, Jesus, that we have access to you, that we can come to that throne of grace and receive help and mercy in time of need. So thank you, God. Lead us tonight. Let each of us come away with just a fresh awareness of your goodness and your grace in our lives in this area. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, most of this material comes straight out of there. He says that prayer is second only importance to the intake of God's Word. We talked about it last week. That was what he felt like was most important. And so you'll get different people, you know, kind of their priorities about whether prayer is more important or kind of like for Foster, he thinks prayer is more important. But one of the main reasons for lack of godliness is prayerlessness. I think we all understand what that's like. We understand the impact on our lives when we're not praying, not valuing prayer in our relationship with God. So it begs the question is, why do we pray? Why do we do it? Because we have to. What?
And I think that if a person doesn't experience it through life, that's special.
Right.
It's working, that it's operating, there's power there. And they'll be like,
right. Do what?
I have a real quick question.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, so I'm taking some classes right now, and I'm also working.
That's a lot.
The other issue is that I've been fighting the spirit of procrastination, but I'm a long story. Anyway, I don't know what happened, but I missed three papers on the syllabus. So I know it's a lot. So, understandably, my advisor was like, who also happens to be the instructor of this class, I'm like, oh my God,
oh, wow.
It's been 2 years since I was so bad right now. And then he said, you did really good work. It's just that your tardiness just ridiculous. So, and it's true. Everything he said was true. I mean, he was really giving it to me straight.
Right.
So anyway, I was like, I need mercy. I need grace. Grace? You can't talk about grace to people who don't know God. I mean, you can. But anyway, the point is, he said, you better get those papers to King God tonight. Tonight, which is
a few days ago.
So anyway, long story short, I'm sorry, I'm taking your time. Long story short, I emailed one paper to him at 9 o'clock. I emailed the next paper at 12 midnight. And then I just fell asleep on the third paper. So anyway, the next day, I emailed it to him. So it got to him on the 10th at 9:30. And so I'm telling you, the tone of this email was, I don't even want to hear it from you if you don't get newspapers on the 9th. So the good news is, he accepted all three papers from me. Even though the semester is practically over.
Wow.
And it's only going to be a small grade degradation.
Yeah, some people would say, you didn't get it in, it's a zero, or an F, whatever.
And so, of course, the entire time I was praying and begging God, and just, you know, I was like, Lord, please, God, please. I mean, that's all I can say.
So what did you learn about God in this situation?
What I learned was that I did not get what I deserved.
Yes.
I was totally.
What did you deserve? Yes, right.
I was just like, God, I totally deserve that.
And what did you get?
I don't know yet. I just said to him.
Got grace.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter about the grade.
Sorry, I got a G.
You got a G. It doesn't matter about the grade. You got a grade.
Nope. It matters.
Anything better than an F is good.
No, I'm not trying to stick over.
Anything better than an F. That's a good lesson. God, even in spite of our failures, our procrastination, all that stuff that we all do, nobody's different than Lisa. He's still kindness. Yeah. He's a teacher. Yes, you must maintain order and keep, you know. Ooh. Close, but no bananas. Okay, so about back to why pray. One of the things Whitney talks about, it's really a privilege. I don't think sometimes we think about that, but that we have access to the creator of the universe. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus has made access possible that we can commune with and pray and interact. It's His delight and desire. And so we get to do that, and we take it for granted sometimes. I think we all do. We're just casual about it. So why God has chosen to work through that is a mystery. He doesn't need us, but He has set things up in His wisdom and sovereignty to include us. And so we get the privilege to pray. And do things happen because we pray? Yeah. I mean, sometimes we're surprised, both at God and that He actually responds to things we ask and pray for other people. And He does things. It's amazing. And so it's a privilege. We get to do that. And so what happens in that, the other thing he talks about is building our faith. What's the dynamic there as far as if we pray and we see things happen, what happens in that? Yeah. Yeah. Does it make you want to pray for bigger things? See God move in more miraculous ways? I mean, I'm still amazed sometimes that you'll pray and pray and pray, and then suddenly, you know, there's an answer and it happens, and you're surprised. And it's like, why should we be surprised? It's like, He's God, and He can do all this stuff. But yeah, as He answers prayer and moves in certain ways, it certainly fuels our prayers. So, the other thing here, John Piper had this, it was a great quote, and so I threw this in there. It says that prayer is the antidote to the disease of self-confidence. And this gets into the sort of the dependency thing. Here's this quote, I don't think I included in there. Prayer is the essential activity of waiting for God. acknowledging our helplessness. You're going to hear that word a lot tonight, helplessness, buzzword, and his power, calling upon him for help, seeking his counsel. So it is evident why prayer is so often commanded by God, since his purpose in the world is to be exalted by his mercy. So the, kind of like what you were talking about, Sean, just that he would be glorified in answering prayer and moving in miraculous, powerful ways. And so prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence. We have to humble ourselves. I mean, that's, you know, sometimes people, when they're praying, you know, there's an acknowledgement of humility. I mean, you're asking for help. I can't do this. I need help. This other person needs help. And so we're coming in humility. And so we have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge that we need help. We can't fix the problem. We can't deal with this. And so that fosters dependence on God. And that's prayer causes that to happen, helps us recognize that. And so that can really, in that whole process, it's just going to help mortify self-confidence, self-sufficiency, pride, all those things that wage battle and war in our lives. So what are some of God's expectations with prayer? Whitney talks about this in his book. First one there is what kind of commands? I mean, these are just three. There's a whole bunch of commands about prayers. You pick up anything just in those three, and again, there are a bunch of others. What would God expect from us as far as in our prayers? Always. Okay? Pray continually, pray without ceasing. How about the one, devote yourselves to prayer, from Colossians? We talked about that word the first week, I think. Devoting ourselves. Again, developing habits, it's going to require work, effort on our part. But it's certainly a noble thing to devote ourselves to. How would you, if you looked at your own prayer life right now, and you don't have to answer or raise your hand, if you're sort of ranking it on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as your commitment to prayer and your devotion to prayer, where would you fall? The 10 being the highest. Nobody's a 10, I think. Pressure. I mean, you're a 5, a 3, a 7. You don't have to answer. Just think of that. Oh, yeah.
The disciples had to be struck by Jesus. Just to look at his face, he was terribly troubled. So he spoke to people of death. He's not healing them. Jesus, you know, walk with God. My experience is looking at his face and still watching.
Right. That's a very helpful story. I mean, under probably the most extreme conditions, and as far as Jesus' earthly needs, probably the most extreme time in his life, and those closest to him just couldn't hang. I mean, the time when he really needed them. Yes, even under the best of circumstances. So I guess the challenge is, as you evaluate your own prayer life and as we go through this material, just, you know, if the desire's not there, if you're really struggling with it, ask yourself why. What's going on? And some of this material hopefully will maybe give you something to flesh out. We are invited. God expects, you know, there's an invitation that's been sent out, and so he expects us to respond. Again, the Hebrews 4:16 scripture, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in what Jesus has done, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we're invited. It's like, enter in, come with confidence before God. There's a a couple of other scriptures, the Second Chronicles one, the famous one, kind of conditional promises, you know, that if you will do something, sort of commands, invitations, the James 5 about prayer. Clearly, God is inviting us to interact with Him in specific ways, and there are promises attached to certain prayers. Now, one of the biggest things that comes up, even in talking about this material and going through this, I think, is, and I don't know if, even as we've been talking here, even in a little bit, talking about your desire, some of the things that come immediately to mind are, okay, well, what are the hindrances if we're struggling? Say we're a three right now and we want to be a five or a seven. What are some of the things that really interfere with our being able to pray and pray effectively or consistently? I think you got the Spurgeon quote there. That, to me, really, really spoke well of us. This is the common fault with most of us is our readiness to yield to distractions. And we've talked about that just the last couple of weeks. Even in practicing spiritual disciplines, just the voices and the technology, the media, the world in which we live, the culture. There are so many things that we can fill our lives with other than being devoted. Prayer must not be our chance work. Really appreciate that. But our daily business, okay? Our habit, we talked about that the first week. Again, it's just these themes keep coming up because they're true, and that's what we need to be about and our vocation. It speaks almost of calling. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element. And so pray without ceasing. That's kind of the image of fish in water. I mean, you're in your element. I don't really see prayer like that. I don't have that. When I go through my day, often I just get immersed in whatever I'm doing at work and I forget. And I think that's common for all of us. And we have to work and we have to go to school and we have to do those things. But there are ways that we can build into that where we can still be mindful and we can still pray. It's not just compartmentalized. Only pray in the morning or only when I'm in my car or only when there's a crisis or only at night. I think we have to sort of break beyond that. And I think what Spurgeon's talking about here is just this idea of just seeing, you know, that it becomes a lifestyle. And we're going to talk about a praying life as opposed to something you do. It's being. It's what you are. So what are some of the common hindrances? Lack of discipline. That's kind of what we're all talking about here in this course, just ways that we can be more consistent, more disciplined in our prayer life. What about unbelief? We hear that a lot. How does that affect our prayer life? Yes?
If prayer is approaching God, asking and adoration, all those things, if we don't think we can even go
right
to Him and ask and adore Him. So like, if I have unbelief, then why go there if I don't believe
right
that I will ask for grace? I'm not going to go anywhere because I don't believe it's going to happen. So it's like, if I go to my dad, or my dad has something, I want something, but I don't believe he'll give it to me, and I'm going to ask him for it. So
right. Exactly. I had a situation, I mean, this is real fresh, and I was talking to Bruce about it actually this morning, and he said, maybe you can include that somehow in your what you're talking about tonight. And I thought, okay, let me see where I can put it in. This is exactly where it goes. Some issues related to disappointment or discouragement with some things going on in my relationship with God over some situations. And I realized that, and my wife was able to help me with this, a great deal, is that some of the things and the behaviors and things I was saying and acting really were unbelief. It was a manifestation, an outward expression of unbelief. And it really does affect your prayer life. I mean, I think if you've been in that, and I think it's common to us, and we have seasons where we struggle. And, you know, if we're not believing God, if we're not trusting Him, if we're not believing who He is, that He's good and that He's in control and that He's looking after my best interests, then we're going to tend to pull back. Because like you said, if we're not trusting or we're questioning those things, it's really hard to approach. And the only way to get back is to recognize that, confess it as sin, repent, and then the relationship's restored. And then it's like, okay, that, you know, communion can be restored. Yes?
There is an actual scripture, I don't know when you can tell me, but there is an actual scripture, I think, that unbelief is sin. No, it calls out, could be wrong. Correct.
Yeah, you're
right.
Wrong.
That's
right.
I raised my hand. That's it. Right. I think there is an actual scripture that even calls unbelief sin.
Oh,
flat out. Well, like straight flat.
It's written in several places in Scripture, but when I was reading the book of Revelation, I was so surprised that after it names the murderers and the adulterers and like all these hideous things,
and
it's
yeah,
the faithless on the end of that. And I was like, what? I mean,
oh yeah, it's in there.
Kind of there with the murderers.
Oh yeah, unbelief.
I mean,
oh yeah, I am. Oh yeah, I am. Don't let me off the hook. I mean, unbelief is, I mean, some, it's kind of like pride. It spawns all kind of things. It can be one of the mother of sin. It's a root sin that spawns all kind of things. And the thing that's so offensive and so grievous about it, it's really charging God. It's saying things or believing things about God that are not true. It's believing lies about God, and it's just demeaning to God. It's offensive. It's bad. I mean, it's not good. So anyway, if you're experiencing that, then it's definitely going to affect your prayer life.
It's going to be a discussion with my next door neighbor, for all intents and purposes, our church could be named Predestination Community Church. This application is not.
Right.
Bad dog.
Yeah, that can happen. That can happen. If we're persisting in sin, obviously we're not going to want to draw. That's one of the red flags. I mean, if you're not wanting to spend time in God's Word, if you're not praying, if you don't want to hang around with other believers, kind of avoiding things, something's wrong, terribly wrong. And you need to find out what it is or get some help. Because it's just, we're going to miss out, and then Satan has a heyday. We're not hearing truth from either reading it ourselves, God speaking to us in prayer, or we're not hearing it from each other. And so we're just fair game. I mean, we're going to get picked off. Self-sufficiency, talked about that with Piper's quote. Again, that's rooted in pride, that if we're feeling like we're in control, We got whatever situation under control and handle them. We're not going to pray. We're not going to ask God. We think we can handle it ourselves. Doesn't work. You can only do that so long, as some of us can testify. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not like, well, you can do something sometime. It's nothing. Just accept that and believe that and press in. I got here the school of prayer. This comes from Andrew. I was going to read a quote, but we don't have time. Andrew Murray has a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. He was a Dutch reformer. Thinking about this, I took off on this, the school of prayer, just that prayer is learned. I mean, it's like any of these things. It's a learning process. So we have to invest the time. We got to spend the time. So how do we learn to pray? What are some of the key things there? Thinking about Ingrid playing the violin, did you learn that by reading a book? That's only gonna like get you, okay, music theory, like, okay, this is what I do, but no, you gotta do it, you gotta practice it. Same way with a sport. Todd, you didn't learn to play soccer by just reading about it. You had to get out there. Practice, a lot of practice. Meditating on God's Word. So that comes back into this process that Whitney says that meditation is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. And meditation can be useful to inform our prayers. The exercise that we talked about last week, that can kind of provide that link between Scripture and then spawn prayer as you meditate and mull over things and then sort of launch from that with prayer. There's a quote in here. This is from one of the Puritans. We've got to have a Puritan tell us what to do. This is Thomas Manton. Meditation is the middle sort of duty between the word and prayer and hath respect to both. The word feedeth meditation and meditation feedeth prayer. These duties must always go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. To hear and not to meditate is unfruitful. So it's just kind of like, ever experienced that? We may hear and hear, but it's like putting a thing into a bag with holes. It is rashness to pray and not to meditate. Nobody talks like that these days. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation, let out by prayer. These three duties must be ordered that one may not jostle out the other. So anyway, another sort of plug for meditation and incorporating that in your prayer life. It can have all kind of benefits. Helping memorize Scripture, helping inform your prayers. Praying with others, we talked about that. Just in not trying to do it on your own. It takes humility to, you know, ask people to either pray for you or pray for a situation. Again, that humility, God's going to give grace. I'm going to plug the prayer time again. It's a great place if you want to practice praying, if you want to pray with other people. Sunday mornings, 9:15. Todd's leading this week. Okay, be there. Yeah. That's right. Come and Todd will lead us. Okay, reading about prayer. He talks about that in the book. And a few people, George Mueller. You guys know about George Mueller? That's a good, you know, biography to read. Andrew Murray, again, with Christ in the School of Prayer, wrote a lot on prayer. Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. We talked about that. He's from the 1600s. And it's a short little book. Easy to read if you get the modern day version. And David Brainerd, he has a lot of quotes in one of the chapters in here. I think it's the material we went through last week, where they're excerpts from David Brainerd's diary. Those are worth reading. This guy, what he died in, he's 20 some years old, and he was a missionary to the Indians. Had huge impact after really his death from his diary. I guess it was Jonathan Edwards who took care of him in his later years or when he was dying. And then the diary got published, and its whole missionary movements have been spawned by people who read that diary. And he just wrote of his struggles and prayers to God and wrestling with things. It's a neat read. From a very young man, and yet God used in an amazing way. As far as prayers being answered, I want to move on probably a little quicker through this. Most of this is pretty straightforward, that certainly God promises to answer prayers. There are plenty of scriptures that speak to that. Jesus repeatedly is encouraging people to ask. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, ask and be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And part of that, there needs to be some perseverance there. It's not just, you know, ask and you get. Sometimes God wants us to spend time with him. It's not just he's there to be our cosmic Santa Claus, as some people talk about, but that he wants relationship with us. So requires perseverance in prayer. And as we study the Gospels, and even you can see in John, Jesus loves to respond to faith. So that's an important, I think, thing in thinking about it as we pray. In that James scripture, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So again, when we ask, you know, not doubting, but in faith, Where it says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, you know the scripture, it's impossible to please God. That's God's, I mean, it just really delights him. And like I said, we see Jesus' response to people, healing, delivering people in response to their faith. Persistence. Why do you think sometimes God delays answering our prayers? What's going on with that? I mean, he promises to answer. Sometimes it's delayed. What's going on with that? Right. We don't. What's going on during that time, too? What's he after? Yeah. Often we want the quick fix. We want quick resolution. We want the problem to go away. We want the pain to go away. We want the situation. We want the person to go away, whatever. And God's after, it's in here, it's us. It's not the outcome. You know, that may seem important. And in some situations, it is, not to minimize that, say a healing or something. But the stuff going on in here is of much greater value when you look at it eternally and in your relationship with God. He's interested in the process and in relationship rather than the us getting our way. Thinking about Jesus in prayer, what is God's purpose in our sanctification? If you think about that. What is God's desire for us? He's sanctifying us. What's happening in that process? What's his goal? Yeah. Be more like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Christ. So it's definitely helpful to... If we need to be more like Jesus and God's at work doing that, then let's look at Jesus as an example. In these, I'm just going to go through. You can look at the scriptures. These will all be familiar, but just to highlight a few things. One, he prayed early in the morning, it said. He prayed in solitary places. Okay, so and think about this in your own life as far as what kind of things can I do to position myself to interact with God in a more meaningful way. So, early morning, solitary places. He prayed after work. There's a scripture there that talks about that. So, kind of keep a good perspective on what was going on. He prayed in the midst of success. He prayed before major decisions, you know, choosing disciples, certain things. He prayed with regularity. It was a habit. As it says, Jesus went out as usual. Okay, again, developing a habit. It needs to be something that we do on a regular basis. And Sean, what you were talking about in the garden, I really appreciate this, and this will sort of come up later, is that he prayed honestly. I mean, pouring his heart out to God. And I think sometime that's hard for us to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, why that might be hard. And Jesus, you know, has the Lord's Prayer to give us as a model. And as you read through that or think about that, what are some things that sort of jump out as you? I mean, it's so familiar, and we've read it and recited it. Just thinking about it afresh, are there things that jump out? It sort of as a model, some things you could draw from as thinking about your own prayer life.
One line.
Okay, that's good. Not gonna cut it. That bread's gonna be moldy. It's like manna. It's there today, and try and hold on. It's gonna spoil. Okay, so we need to go to him daily. What else?
Thy will be done every time.
Hmm.
Things that I desire that are showing us stuff there. Intervene, make sure that
I'm that's not always easy to pray, is it? It's like, oh, thy will be done. Jesus prayed that. He modeled that all the way to the cross. What else? Yeah, I think start there as far as the posture and, okay, you're God, I'm not. You're grand, I'm small. Right. Yeah, that's true. That's good. Yeah, it's not him leading us. I mean, that's
right. That's thought. Why even
right.
Put in the prayer to God, to not lose temptation. We know that He doesn't.
Right. Yeah, I think that, you know, I would view it as just like that, but deliver us from the evil one is the idea of just, you know, praying against temptation and asking for help and, you know, circumstances that we wouldn't fall prey to that. Yeah, it's not him leading. Yes? Oh, yeah. Too tempted. Right. It's like not. It's like get that out there. Yeah, I need help. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Sounds good. So praying effectively. Again, I'm going to move on. these are all known scriptures. One, that they would line up with scriptural truth. From John 15, that they would seek results that will glorify God. Again, being seeking God's glory and His honor, not our own. That gets into, what are your motives when you pray? What are my motives? Talks about that in James. They're intended to bear good fruit if we're praying effectively. This part about motives, they spring from right motives. There's the James 4 scripture. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. How often are our prayers kind of about what we want, what we need, about our situation, rather than being God-centered or other-centered? And praying according to God's will. And that, you got to spend time in God's Word. What is God's will? I'm praying according to what God would desire, what His will would be. Let's talk a little bit about some practical things. And again, this is where I would caution you. When you start talking about models or how-tos, the temptation again is to, okay, if I do that, you know, then everything's okay. I'll just follow these rules. I'll do 1, 2, 3, and things are going to be better, or I can check that off my list. Okay, my prayer life, I got that. Now I'm going to move on to the next one. These are just a couple of different things that can be helpful, I think, to kind of kickstart things or give you maybe a new perspective on praying. The first one, and this is familiar, is just the model of, and some of the prayers you would see in Scripture, if you went through, you would sort of see these elements here, so they're not just somebody picked them out of a hat. First would be, you know, including adoration in your prayers, confession, thanksgiving, and then lastly, you know, interceding or supplication for needs. And again, that sort of follows the Lord's Prayer. I mean, you're starting with God and adoration, worship, and then acknowledging, okay, who am I? Before this holy God, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of sin. And I need to get right with Him. Whatever's going on, confessing sin, and then gratitude for whatever things, for His mercy, His grace, for Jesus, and then finally, and often I don't know what your experience is if I'm in a hurry, some of that early stuff just kind of either doesn't happen. Where it just kind of like real quick, and let's move on to, well, I, you know, I'm concerned about this and this and this. I want to pray for these people, and And you just wonder what God, I mean, it's just kind of like, okay. And so, I mean, it's just not, it's not very honoring to God. You know, again, we're just kind of rushing into His presence and here's my list and I got to get to work. And, you know, so anyway, that can be a helpful way to kind of, you were talking about, slow down, think about, okay, how am I praying? What's the orientation here? And what are the components of my prayers? But again, don't get hung up and saying, okay, I gotta do this, be legalistic. The other J.I. Packard, I found this. This was kind of an interesting, a little bit more expanded, but it kind of follows the same thing, just an expanded version. So that may be something that for some people could be helpful. And then what about, we talked about journaling last week, prayer journals. Some of you probably do that. I mean, some people keep lists or calendars. They're all kind of things, cards. You know, I was talking about the memory thing. I've got in a box, I've used a card system and have days of the week because, and I don't always follow it. I'll confess that. But there's a system, and at times I have to say, okay, I need to go back and do that because I'm getting sloppy. And what can happen, I don't know about you, but if I don't have some system, and again, you don't want to be hung up on that and feel bad about it if you don't do it all the time. There's grace. But if you don't have, do you tend to pray about the same things and the same people? And it tends to start like real close to yourself and then kind of move out. And sometimes you're right out of time and they're just, and you remember, oh gosh, I haven't prayed for them. Sometimes it could be days. It could be weeks. Somebody, oh, I forgot about that. Whereas if you have it written down or you have some system where you have to revisit, it's like, oh, okay. So I think, you know, it's not only like memorizing scripture where you become re-familiar, but if you're going through in a stepwise way, and I just sort of started with it, the beginning of the week sort of is here. It's kind of like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, you're going out, and that way everybody gets taken care of at some point. I mean, there's some things you're going to pray about every day that are close to your heart, people. But there are, you know, groups or ministries or individuals or a government or the persecuted church. I mean, there's just some things that are just kind of out there that only time you think about them are certain times when somebody says something like, oh, gosh, I haven't prayed for them in a long time. So that can be useful. This guy, we're going to be talking about his book in just a minute. He uses, Paul Miller in A Praying Life, uses prayer cards more than just like writing somebody's name on there and like this is their, you know, they share this at care group and I need to be praying about that. But he writes very detailed cards about people, praying certain things for them. It's not something they're necessarily asking for, but he believes that that would serve them and that he would like to see God do that in their lives and has scriptures. And he also has groups of people he does, like has all the non-Christians on some cards, co-workers, and kind of groups people and is praying about things. I thought that's for a men's group. It's kind of helpful. I mean, you could have individuals on a card by themselves. But he shared particular things like with his children, with his boys, he was praying certain things about their character, I think what it was. Well, they independently at some point in time came and shared where they were convicted about some area of sin in their life. And it wasn't something, he wasn't praying about that specific area, but it related to, it was an answer to his prayers about their character. And God worked in that in a way that was unknown to him, and they came to him. And so you never know. I mean, if God lays something on your heart about somebody, I think that's a great system to consider. People that you know that, wow, I'd really like to see God, you know, a breakthrough in this area or something maybe they're not even aware of. And you haven't shared as an observation. You're not sure you should. Ask God to work in that. That's a wonderful opportunity. So, in the last few minutes, this book has changed my prayer life. I told Todd this. I wish I could get more of this material. I'm going to go through, I added some of it there at the end. It's just such a different approach. So I want to share a little bit about it. I'm going to share some of his words because, again, I didn't have time to, I kind of gave you an outline form. But this is one quote I really liked. Paul Miller says, learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life. but it offers you a less busy heart. And something about that resonated. It's like, we all have busy lives. And what you don't want is the stuff that I'm telling you tonight that you need to be doing in some system or implementing. It's like, okay, I got to start doing this and I got to start doing that. And I really want you to be released from that. These are just tools, things you can use. One person may want to work on this area, somebody else another. But in this area of prayer, I really appreciate what he said. He said the problem with prayer is that American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We've said that before. We know what he's talking about. Yet, prayer feels useless, as if we're wasting our time sometimes. That's pretty sobering. Because we can do life without God. Praying seems nice but unnecessary. So if we're not praying, we're saying we can do life without God. That's essentially what's happening. It's the self-confidence, the self-sufficiency. Many people, think about this, many people struggle to learn to pray because they're focusing on praying. And that's what we're talking about tonight, rather than on God. So we don't want to miss that. Even, and again, all the things that I've said tonight, they are, again, tools to connect us to God. Don't miss Him in the midst of your doing or setting up or being more disciplined or setting up your system or whatever. Don't let that be the focus. It's a word of caution. He says they work on prayer as a discipline in the abstract. That's what we've got to see it. It's, yeah, we need to be more disciplined, but we need to see in the context. It's in relationship. We're desiring a relationship with God, drawing closer to Him. Again, not just that we are more spiritually disciplined. Okay? And here's the thing. Remember in the beginning we talked about Foster had said, but we must beware of making things too complicated, like children coming to their parents, so we come to God. And that's a big thing in the early part of his book. He said, become like a little child. When we slow down to pray, we're immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are and how difficult it is to concentrate on God. Even doing that exercise, I don't know how many times your mind wandered, but the times I've done, it's still a struggle, even getting all the conditions right, and I'm going to do this thing. Nothing exposes our selfishness and spiritual powerlessness like prayer. And that's good. In contrast, little children never get frozen by their selfishness. We don't scold them for being self-absorbed and fearful. And here's the one of the take-home things. Don't try to get the prayer right. Okay? Just tell God where you are and what's on your mind. Is that freeing? I mean, does that, when you think about your own prayer life, I mean, do you beat yourself up when you're praying and you get distracted? And I mean, how many times? And ask God to forgive you for thinking about what I'm going to be doing later in the day or this weekend. Or I mean, in church, you know, worshiping, listening to sermon. I mean, we're not only prone to wander, but our minds are. What, Lisa?
Right. And then we don't want to be like fancy words, and we're more like concerned about how amazing we sound. I know we don't want to do that, but we're more effort.
Right, but what's the motivation?
Like, for example, in the steps that you gave us, I know you don't want to think of it as steps,
right,
but if this is the, I don't know, formula, but this is the pattern that
right.
God has put in scripture on how to pray, and now we're responsible for what we're learning.
Right.
I was like, hey, like 30 days from now, I'm still well done, you know.
No, I don't think it's an excuse to be casual or anything, but I think what happens is even in trying to do those things, I think what he's trying to do, it, to me, it was just releasing And it's like, don't beat yourself up. It's not like where you just throw it out the window and don't have that approach to God. But it's I think, trying to avoid the performance thing. Somehow feeling like if I'm not doing this, if I'm not saying certain things, then God isn't listening. Or also we can get kind of formulaic, like we feel like we got to say the right things, where God's not going to answer our prayers. And what he's saying is, it's not that complicated. We make it complicated. I think what that is, the models there as far as orientation and perspective of who God is, who we are, and being grateful. But then when you're in the midst of your praying, sometimes we lose sight of that. We go off and we're thinking about other things. And I know at times I feel like, gosh, it's just so dishonoring, and it must disappoint God and it must grieve him. And what's so helpful about this is, when little kids around, like he said, you know, just tell God where you are and what's on your mind. That's what little children do. I mean, they just come in, they blurt stuff out. They just come in, and then they're talking about this. And you don't scold them. They're like, look, you need to stay on track here. We're talking about this. And I mean, you don't treat your children like that. And he's not going to treat us like that. And so I think, to me, it was just helpful in kind of feeling released in prayer, and not, I don't know if anybody else labors under that when they're praying and get discouraged, but that's really what his message is. He says the very things we try to get rid of, our weariness, our distractedness, our messiness, are what get us in the front door. That's how the gospel works. That's how we came in. We didn't clean ourselves up. Some of us wanted to, thought we weren't acceptable. And it's like come as you are. You can't clean yourself up. It's not going to work. I mean, I've heard people say that. Well, you know, you share the gospel and they're not ready to give up certain things. They want to kind of clean it. It's like, let God do the cleaning. You know, that's what his desire is. And it's the same way what this guy is saying is with prayer. I mean, come as we are. Don't pretty up and think we're somehow fooling God, that we've kind of got it together, and if we pray the right way and have the right posture, that it's like, no, he already knows. We're not fooling him. And he talks about learning to talk with your father. I like this. He says, ask like a child. So what do little children ask for? Those of you that have little children. Yeah. He said, everything and anything. I mean, it can be all over the place. And how often do little children ask? Yes. Okay. The Wizard of Oz? No. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. And that's what he's after. Yep. Okay. I know this is a paradigm shift. It's been for me, and I'm trying to work through it myself.
I don't really understand, because I heard the parents say, "Yes, I have kids," and the kids like, "Oh, mom, dad, can I have a pony?" Well, we live in the city. Like, you can't have a pony. But contrast. Can you like give me a comparison or a contrast between like when your kid is 2 and then when your kid is 12, like? Your expectations of that kid change, or are you saying we need to always remain in this little itty bitty childlike state? So we think, like, come as children, we think of little tiny kids that just, like, you know, we can dream big dreams, and mom and dad can give us anything, and which all that is, I'm not saying, you know, all that is true of God.
Right.
But as far as what you were saying about, you're not going to tell your kids, hey, we're talking right now, let's stay on target, but. Like, as the child matures and gets older,
right,
and you've been training them and you've been teaching
right.
them, I would hope at 12,
Probably. I think at some point the analogy breaks down. I think what he's talking about is just the posture and attitude of a little child that is dependent. And when they look at their parents, what do they think about their parents? Yeah, they're all powerful. And they can give them anything. And why would they not want to? You know, they have everything. And who do they trust? I mean, if you're a loving parent and care for your children, just absolute trust. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's the discipline, right? Right.
This is what I want you to learn 20 times over, you know? And that's part of being
Right. You're redirecting. Right.
And he receives that from me because he's a child and I'm a parent.
Right. Yeah. And the parent kind of, you know when he's ready for that and he needs, okay, now we need, you know, we need to go from milk to meat. We need to move along here and kind of redirect, and it's time. And so I think it, even in our prayers as we begin to, you know, consider this and approach God there, I think you would even see that probably over time. I think sometimes we're so busy with our own agendas that we're not hearing him. He's not able to direct things because we just want to fire off stuff rather than coming in, and we want to receive, we want to trust. And one of the things here is just spending time with your Father. And we talked about, you know, Jesus' example in prayer. And really, if you look at all of that, what, and again, there are all these, I guess you'd say, things that we can imitate. Solitary places, you know, the habit, praying before, you know, in the midst of success, you know, before work, after work, big decisions. What was driving all of that he was doing? And again, I think that's another take home. Why was Jesus praying? I mean, he's the Son of God. I mean, what did he value? Right. Right. Yeah, I think from our standpoint, looking at it, I think that's a model, and that would be sort of the example of why we need to be praying, and sort of the dependency, and he was submitted to the will of the Father, sort of the submission thing. And but I think, right, acknowledging, you know, again, your will, not mine. But what had he enjoyed with the Father for eternity? Yeah, he emptied himself. I mean, he condescended and gave up that relationship, not relationship, but that proximity, I guess you say. And we really, that really shows up in the agony on the cross. He had never been separated from the Father. So that agony comes out. So he enjoyed and desired and sought out that relationship that he had always enjoyed with the Father. So he would pull away because he valued it so much. And it's not only all the things you're saying and that we see, okay, this is, we need to imitate this. But there were things there that are mystery that I appreciate his submission to that. He, you know, but it seems like it was more just he valued that relationship, and that speaks volumes. And I think if we want to imitate something, it's, you know, we can do those things, you know, early in the morning, solitary place, and those are helpful, but it's really about the relationship. And so I think, you know, what he's talking about in here, he said, again, you know, Jesus wanted to be alone with the person he loved. Do I feel that in my heart when I'm praying? And think, it's like, I don't think that's right. Yeah. Prayer can feel like duty sometimes. And I think we've all, when you get into, you know, a habit can become just, and it needs to be a delight. It needs to be drawing close to God and enjoying that fellowship, not just, again, checking off the list that we're performing, you know, our duty for the day. So he had some practical advice there. These are just like simple things, but they can really affect. He said, get to bed. The evening affects the morning. It's the same thing we talked about coming and hearing God's word on Sunday morning. What you do on Saturday night affects that as far as preparation. He said, get up. He said, get out of bed. I don't know if any of you pray in bed. Sometimes I do, but most of the time I don't. I think there is some merit to that, especially if you tend to be sleepy or whatever and just kind of hunker down. It's like, get up. Get into a place where, you know, you're more alert, kind of fresh for the day. Get awake. Whatever you need to do to get awake. Get to a quiet place. We're going to talk about sort of solitude a couple of weeks or 3 weeks. And again, that's just, and for those of you that have little kids, you know, remember this. The only way that I could do my quiet, I had to get up ahead of these guys. Because otherwise, and I think for you moms, it's a real challenge, unless you're up really early. If you have early risers, to not be intruded upon and interrupted. Yes, Tina.
Because I couldn't spend time
right.
Praying and doing my quiet time. And you hear all these certain things, you know, and you're hearing all these things.
Right.
But I just got to stop. But then God in His kindness brought to me this one who was in our therapy where he said it was many, many years ago, but now she's 22 or 23 years. Just this woman was in the place of my
life. Good. Right.
And so for me, that's okay. I don't have to be this outcast person.
Right.
I still have a relationship with the Lord.
That's good. Yeah. That's a great time. It's a great time. Oh, yeah.
So I just, instead of being grateful and thinking, thanks, I said, Lord, this is nothing wanted to do.
Right.
So I start praying. So, I mean, for me, I just had to learn to
do
things for my life. Right now, it's a long piece of things for every life. It's not quite what I'm quiet. So I just see what I can get. And I enjoy it. I want to hear. So,
right.
I'm just like, this is tough. No one's up. Right now. So I've got 34 minutes to go.
That's a good point. That's a really good point. So whatever season, I mean, what we're talking about here is ideal. You're single or you're older and your kids are gone. You're not in a season with little ones getting up at all hours and you're brain dead half the night breastfeeding or whatever. Tina's point's well made. You know, don't give up. Just grab the time that God gives you. If your desire's there, then He's going to create space for you. So that's a good reminder. The other thing he said, get going, kind of like start with small goal. Like when you got, if you feel defeated or maybe you're in that season or whatever, just 5 minutes. Okay, start with something and then build on that and get consistency is more important than really the length of time. The last thing is just learning to be helpless. He talks a lot about that. There's a whole chapter on helplessness. And that's, again, positioning ourselves. We recognize our dependence on God. We need him desperately. I'll finish this part with a quote. It says, prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us as we are because of Jesus and gives us the gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us the gift of help. We look at the inadequacy of our praying and give up, thinking something is wrong with us. God looks at the adequacy of his Son and delights in our sloppy, meandering prayers. And that's just grace. That's just God's kindness to us. So I would just encourage you this week. I know this is kind of a different way of thinking about it, but maybe read some of those scriptures where, you know, it talks about little children and about Jesus interacting, and think about how do I view God? How do I approach God? Kind of analyze your prayer life right now. What are the components of your prayer? What's the focus? Are there some things you need to, you know, maybe change? Maybe try something different. Again, just being honest with God. I mean, if you're struggling, you haven't been consistent, you're not praying, kind of like maybe Tina's season, God stirred your heart like, hey, I want to get back on track. Look at some of this stuff, maybe try something. And then come back next week and tell us what you did and what God did. Okay? Can you do that? Okay. Well, thank you for your attention. Ingrid, do you want to dismiss us, pray for us, maybe? Ask God's help this week.
Dear Father, thank you that because of your presence,
yes. 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 Yes, that's right. Amen. May that be so.